Well, let's pray. Lord, we're just so grateful for the story of the resurrection, which isn't just a story, it's history. And so, Lord, the revolutionary truth that it has and brings to bear upon our lives today in 2021, Lord, is amazing, and we need to feel that even more in this day and age. So God, would you come and speak to each and every one of us, Lord, in our homes, in our apartments, wherever we might be right now, and that the Holy Spirit would draw us into just the depths of your word today. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we kicked off Emphasis Month last week with a sermon series we're calling Anti-Fragile. And we laid the groundwork last week for the concept of what that means. A fragile system, we all know what that is something that breaks. A glass is a good example of a fragile thing, a fragile system. A couple of days ago, I was washing dishes, and a wine glass slipped through my hand, and the stem broke off from the cup part of the glass. And so the glass didn't withstand the blow, did it? It wasn't resilient to be able to absorb it, or anti-fragile to get stronger from it. It was fragile. It broke. That's what fragile things do when they are traumatized. Immune systems, on the other hand, must be challenged by germs and viruses to grow strong in any human being, especially when people are children. There has to be lots of challenges so that those antibodies can grow and the immune system can grow strong. That's an anti-fragile system. Bones are another illustration of anti-fragility. Bones, you know, the problem, one of the big problems with space exploration is that the astronauts lose bone density because of weightlessness in space. There's no pressure being put upon their bones to keep them growing and strong. And so bones are an anti-fragile kind of a system. Pressure them, stress them, and they get stronger. In Greek mythology, even, you have the illustration of the multi-headed creature, the Hydra. And you cut off one head of the Hydra, and what happens? Two grow back. You also have, well, we can make it more contemporary. In comic books, you have the superheroes or villains who you attack them and do something against them. They actually absorb your energy and get stronger from it. Like Silver Surfer for you Avenger fans. So too, for God's people, and this is the big idea, for God's people, the things that come against us actually serve us and help us. Suffering produces, it says in Romans 5:3, produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope will not make us ashamed at the end of the story, guaranteed, because the love of God is poured out in our hearts, and we're going to find out that this thing was the absolute truth. So this morning, we're gonna look at the ultimate expression of what it means to be anti-fragile. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read three verses from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Peter preaching to thousands who have gathered on the day of Pentecost. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him, in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Oh, I just want to linger on that last phrase. It was not possible for death to hold Jesus. The grave didn't have a chance when it went up against Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of anti-fragile. The very thing that wicked men meant for his destruction turned out to be the very thing that dealt the ultimate destroyer death a death blow. We're living in an unprecedented time, and we all feel that and know that. The lives of most everyone on the planet have been interrupted in one way, shape, or form. Whole nations have shut down, essentially, and there's an incredible uncertainty about the future. There's a sense in the air that this is a game changer, that life is never going to be the same as it was. There's no going back. So, question then, where is God in all of this? C.S. Lewis famously said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I've got three things for us to consider on this Easter morning from Scripture as we wrestle with some of these issues and how the resurrection of Jesus Christ connects to our present situation. The first thing, number one, is the grand dilemma. I'm calling it the grand dilemma. All people everywhere have had to wrestle with the nature of life, which is a mixed bag. It really is kind of a mixed bag. I heard one person call it beauty and barbed wire. I think that describes it pretty well. We live in a beautiful world. I mean, we who live here in the Magic Valley, we live, our cities, so this city, Twin Falls, is situated right on the edge of a gorgeous canyon. It's breathtakingly beautiful. We have spectacular mountains to the north of us, lovely hills to the south of us, gorgeous sunsets virtually every evening, and astounding nighttime skies that we can gaze at. I mean, it's a glorious, beautiful world. But we live in a world where invisible viruses travel around the world, jumping from person to person or from animal to person or what have you, unannounced and causing suffering and even death. We live in a world where hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes and tsunamis kill multitudes of people every single year. More than 400,000 human beings die every year at the hands of another human being. They're murdered. It's also a world where people like our healthcare workers, our doctors, and our nurses currently put themselves in harm's way to protect us and save us. So it's quite a mixed bag. It's quite the grand dilemma. David Hume, the Scottish philosopher, thinker of many years ago, he famously suggested that God can't be all good and all powerful. That in his thinking, that's impossible. It's got to be one or the other. He put it like this, quote, "Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he's impotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he's malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then why is there evil?" This isn't a simple issue to understand, folks. It really isn't. And better men than I have certainly wrestled with this thing for centuries. So is God communicating through the pain and suffering, as C.S. Lewis suggested? If he's communicating through the COVID virus and the other things, the economic collapse that we're experiencing, did he cause it? Did God actively cause this to happen? Is God the author of COVID-19? Is COVID-19 a direct judgment of God upon certain people or certain cities or nations, as some Christians have suggested? Well, let's tackle it this way. We certainly can't read the Old Testament and miss the fact that God appears to directly send pestilence as judgment against certain people, even his own people. After David had done a census of his warriors, he realized what he did was out of pride or vainglory, as the old-timers would call it. He was glorying in the strength of his army and not the Lord, who can save by few or by many. God doesn't need a big army to get the victory, does he? So the prophet Gad went to David shortly thereafter and said, "The Lord has given you three choices of punishment for this, David. This was a grievous sin on your part. And so you can choose 3 years of famine, 3 months of military defeat. Your enemies will defeat you for 3 months, or 3 days of pestilence." The word pestilence means disease or plague or virus. It's a word that's typically, this virus or disease typically originates and affects animals. Does that sound familiar? So David chose the virus, reasoning, "Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, because his mercy is great. I don't want to fall into the hands of men." So the Bible says that 70,000 people died from the virus. About the number they're projecting are going to die from the virus in our nation. We can't say that God hasn't directly judged people, even his own people, with disease. We can't say that. But is he still doing that? Is that what's going on today? Well, I think we had better be very, very careful about rendering verdicts about what God is doing in judging any person at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke to this issue quite squarely and straightforwardly. If you remember, it's found in Luke, I think Luke 13. And some people recounted a story to Jesus, you know, saying, "Lord, some Galileans, you know, were ambushed by Pontius Pilate and some of his thugs, and they were killed, and Pilate had their blood mixed with the temple sacrifices." And Jesus listens to this story that happened some years earlier. And Jesus asks, "Well, what do you think? Were these Galileans who were killed, were they worse sinners than other Galileans who did not get killed?" And then Jesus went on to say, "What about the 18 people that died when the Tower of Siloam fell? Were they worse sinners than the other people in Jerusalem who didn't get killed by the Siloam Tower falling?" And then Jesus said, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." I love it. Jesus turns the question from "why did this happen" to "what does this mean to me? What does this say to me?" Everybody dies. Everybody dies. The statistics are solid and irrefutable. 10 of 10 die. The only variables are when and how. So Jesus was saying that we best steer clear of adopting a karma kind of theology. You know, "Oh, they must have screwed up hard. That's why that, you know, happened to them." Or that's why that calamity, they're just sin in their life or whatever. Job's so-called friends had karma theology, didn't they? "Hey, Job, you lost your wealth, you lost your kids, you lost your health. You must have screwed up royally to bring this kind of judgment from God on you." Life doesn't work like that. Tragedy, calamity, disaster, and disease don't discriminate. They come for anyone at any time, including Christians. I'll never forget a dear friend who was dying of cancer. Love Jesus, this man, deep faith. He was asked, "Do you ever ask why me?" He's laying there in the hospital bed. "Do you ever ask why me?" And he responded by saying, "Why not me?" God created a world in which moral evil and natural evil exist. People do terrible things to people, and natural occurrences like earthquakes, tornadoes, and COVID-19 kill people. That's the kind of world that God created. So if these things aren't the direct judgment of God, then where is God in all of this? What does he think about all this and the suffering that's going on and the difficulty? Well, that's the second thing for us this morning. And that's number two, the God who weeps. The God who weeps. Jesus was very close to a certain family that lived in Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And John 11:5 says very simply that Jesus loved them. Not like Jesus loves everybody, which he does, but no, Jesus had a special, unique relationship with this family. And so Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they enjoyed having Jesus stay with them from time to time. And Jesus was away one day when he got a message from Mary saying that their brother Lazarus was very ill. And Jesus sent a message back saying, girls, don't worry, his sickness won't lead to death. It's for the glory of God. And then shortly thereafter, Lazarus died. Like, what? Jesus said he's not going to die. This won't lead to death. It's for God's glory. And then he dies. 4 days later, Jesus shows up. Lazarus, 4 days dead now, and Martha goes running to the Lord and says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And you can kind of feel that God, if you would have just intervened. And Jesus said, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha said, I know he's going to rise in the resurrection on the last day. I mean, she had pretty good eschatology, right? She knew that that day was coming one day. But then Jesus said something so spectacular and so mind-boggling, so radical, that it just leaves no neutral ground for our opinion of Jesus. In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus made some other pretty radical claims. He claimed that God sent him. On many occasions, he claimed that. He claimed that he was the only Son of God. He claimed that he and the Father were one. He claimed that he was the only way, truth, and life, the only way to the Father. And none of those claims, I think, vie for how radical this claim is. He claimed to be the resurrection and the life. Not to point to it, but to be it. It marks him as either a charlatan or the very hope of a dying world. It marks him as a raving lunatic or the Son of God. He can no longer be just called a good man or a great teacher or a prophet of God. The statement takes him either into the realm of fraud or genuine. There's no room for neutrality. And he then says, Martha, do you believe this? Her answer can only be yes or no. The statement of Jesus places all people into one of two categories, those who believe this and those who do not. If it's true, and Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then he is the answer to COVID-19. He is the answer to suffering and death. He's the answer to all the things that plague a troubled planet. Mary joined Jesus and Martha, and they walked together to Lazarus' tomb. He's been in there 4 days and nights, and they got there. Something very powerful and poignant happened. The Bible says Jesus wept. He got there, and he saw the grief in the people. He saw what death had done to this family. And his emotions stirred, and tears began flowing down his cheeks as he wept and wept for these people. Where is God in our suffering? Where is God when you're in the hospital room with COVID-19 and your family can't come in? Well, listen, the Lord is not distant. He's not aloof. He's near and he's compassionate. Shortly after this, Jesus would suffer and he would die upon a cross. Listen, when we address the hard kinds of questions, why is there pain and suffering in the world and so on, and why do, you know, bad things happen to particularly good people, you know, people who've really not done a whole lot of bad in their life, you have to start with the fact that God suffers. God suffers with us. God has suffered for us. He gets it. But that brings us to our third and our final thought this morning, our focus really, and that's the risen Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, as I said, is the ultimate expression of anti-fragile. He took on the sin and the hatred of humanity. He took on death itself, and he came out the other side stronger. He came out glorified. Oh, it didn't look good initially, did it? On Friday, it didn't look so good. Jesus was broken. He was bleeding. He was marred, as Isaiah would prophesy, beyond recognition, even as a man. He was so mangled. It looked like death had won. It looked like Satan had triumphed. Jesus appeared to be broken and destroyed. But what did Peter say? We read it at the beginning of our sermon time. He said, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for death to hold him. Not possible. Ain't no grave gonna hold that body down. And the great news is, for us, ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. Jesus didn't die and rise in a vacuum unto himself. What he did touches all human beings. He lived, he died, he rose as man's representative. What happened to him happens to us. What he did representing us. This, the same thing is true of the first man, Adam. He sinned and was separated from God. The sin and separation was then passed on through the eons to where we are today. Sin and death passed on from the first representative man. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, for as by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So just as Adam, our representative, led us into the grave, Jesus, our representative, will lead us out. And Paul's point is simple. Christ's followers will rise from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. That's the truth. Jesus' resurrection and our future resurrection are inextricably linked together. They cannot be separated. In fact, it says, 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits who have fallen asleep. In fact, Jesus has risen from the dead. Thus, in fact, we will rise too. And Paul points to an Old Testament illustration, the Feast of the First Fruits, one of the three major feasts, yearly feasts of the Jew. And he says, Jesus is the first fruits. The feast that is celebrated yearly was a shadow, a picture pointing to the real first fruits, whose name is Jesus. What does it mean? Well, the high priest on that day, on that particular Sunday, would offer to God one sheaf of grain by waving it before God in the temple. He would take one sheaf of grain and wave it. This wave offering, as it was called, it represented the whole harvest, the whole crop. And so by God accepting, if God accepted that first sheaf, then the Jews were assured that God's blessing, he would accept the whole harvest, not just the one sheaf that was offered, but the whole harvest. harvest would be accepted by God and blessed by God. So Jesus, being the first fruits from among the dead, he has become our first fruits offering to God. He's the accepted one, guaranteeing that all of us who are to follow will be accepted as well. Are you tracking with that? You cannot, listen, Christian, you are going to rise from death in a physical, touchable, we can shake hands and hug kind of bodies, where there will be no more disease, no more pain, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead guarantees that. Romans 6:5 says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Christian, you are anti-fragile. The hard things in life, the bad things in life that happen will ultimately serve you. Death itself will be the door, the very doorway that ushers you into fullness of joy and glory and pleasure in the presence of God and his people forevermore. Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you who are watching right now? You may have been thinking, you know, as the service has gone on, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen when I die. I know I'm going to die. Everybody dies. But I don't know when. I don't know how. I don't know if a virus is going to take me out or some sort of natural disaster. I might get to live my 70 or 80, but I don't know what's going to happen after that. Listen, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and life. Do you believe this? I want to invite those of you who have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to do so now. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that delivers the Word of God, making it effectual to the hearer. And Lord, I trust that this morning, that your word is going out all over, not only the Magic Valley, but even the world, because of the amazing blessing of the internet. And so, Lord, would you speak and anoint these words to those who don't know you. Even as you spoke to Lazarus that day, he was in the tomb, dead 4 days, and you spoke out loud as though he could hear you because he could. You speak to the dead man and the dead man rises. The Bible says that our sin has separated us from God. We're walking dead in trespasses and sins. And so, Lord, you're the one who speaks to walking dead people. We are all dead in trespasses and sins. So, Lord, would you right now speak to those dead spirits and awaken them. Awaken them to life. Lord, miraculously, right now in this moment, may the Holy Spirit come upon people that they would know right now that this is real and this is their moment. This is what their life has been leading up to this point. And that the kingdom of God is at hand. So everybody who's hearing my voice, and you would put yourself in the category, I don't know what's going to happen when I die. I'm not sure that I'm a follower of Jesus. But I believe. I believe in what you're saying. I believe what the Bible is saying. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If that's you, then I want to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ as your Savior. You're going to confess him as your Lord. The Bible says, confess him as Lord and you'll be saved. And salvation is a free gift from God that you cannot earn or ascend to in any way. You can only accept it as a gift. And so if you want to give your life to Christ in this way and receive the gift of salvation, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Doesn't matter where you're at, just pray this prayer and say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you are the resurrection and the life. And you died on the cross for my sins. Please come into my heart and wash away all my sin. I turn away from sin and I turn to you. So be my Savior and my Lord from this day forward. I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you if you just prayed to receive Christ. As a matter of fact, we would love to hear from you if you did. And certainly would love to hear from all of you who felt like, you know, the Lord moved upon your heart in any way this morning. And you can certainly chime in on Facebook. But also, man, if you prayed to receive Christ, we would love to have you text the word saved, S-A-V-E-D, text the word saved to 56525. Text the word saved to 56525. And then we'll sort of make some things available to you once you do that. And you are welcome to go on our Facebook page and comment there as well. So God bless you guys. Let's close in a song, shall we?